Glad to see all of you here this morning, and want to invite you to open your Bible as we study together this morning in the book of 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5 and verses 6 through 12. We're looking at the gospel and how each number teaches us a little bit about the gospel that we can learn. We are inquiring as to how is the number one used in relation to the gospel, how is the number two used with relation to the gospel, and today how is the number three used as it relates to the gospel and the message of salvation that we have in the scriptures. We're going to be seeing that the number three is used as a number of confirmation to establish the facts of what happened. And factuality of the gospel and factuality of Jesus, who Jesus is. As we began, we looked at the number one, and we can see that the number one is a number of priority, meaning that God is to be the one thing in our life that we are serving. That as the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, when he is thinking about his life as a Christian, and he said, I have not yet arrived, and I'm forgetting the things that are behind, and this one thing I'm doing, I'm pressing forward to the goal of the upward calling of Christ. And therefore, that is to be the priority of our life. We saw, though, that when we come to the number two, that it is used as a number of choice. And that the choice is before us to serve God or not to serve God. And that really, when it comes to our salvation, there are only two choices that God gives us. And in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, he said that we are to enter the narrow gate, for broad is the way that leads to destruction. He pictures that there are two ways that there are in life that we can be traveling and living. We're on one or the other of those two paths. Throughout the Bible, there is good and evil, there is darkness and light. So we have a choice in life to serve God or not. And if we choose not, then we will be traveling the same path that most others around us in the world, traveling that broad path. And there's many ways to travel that path. But traveling the way of Christ is a choice of a deliberate that we choose to believe in Jesus Christ and serve Him by faith. And it is a narrow path that the Scripture lays out before us. Today we're going to look at the number three, and how is the number three used as it is found in the Bible and as it relates to salvation. Number three is a number of confirmation, and in 1 John chapter 5, we're going to look here at the certainty of God's witness. So if you'll read with me in 1 John chapter 5, beginning with verse 6, he said, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is true. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father and the Word and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. John then gives us these three witnesses, and we want to see how they bear witness and give testimony that Jesus is the way of salvation, the only Savior that we have, that God has identified and given his stamp of approval and his evidence behind. When we look at the term witnesses that is used, we see that in Matthew 18 and verse 16, that Jesus is laying out for us how to establish when something has happened. He said that if your brother sins against you, go and tell him your fault, his fault, between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. We see then that the number three is used to establish what has happened in something where the truth is very important and needs to be confirmed by witnesses. We see, though, that the number three is used everywhere in the world. That it time, for example, is divided into thirds, that past, present, and future. That threes come up all the time everywhere you turn. In nature, we see that there are three primary colors. For example, there are three parts within the atom. And when we see with our vision in three-dimensional, we see in 3D. And as a triangle is the strongest geometric shape. And in philosophy and rhetoric, there are three parts to the speech, and three legs of the stool, and three points of the sermon, and so forth, that when you look at life, it is often built around threes as they are put together. So a lot of interesting things come in threes. And it's used in music and in stories and in movies many times. Willie Nelson sang the sad song. He said, 3 days I hate to see arrive. 3 days I hate to be alive. 3 days filled with tears and sorrow, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. The Coasters had the song, Three Cool Cats. Three cool cats parked on the corner in a beat-up car, dividing up a nickel candy bar, talking about how sharp they are, these three cool cats. Three cool chicks walking down the street, swinging their hips, splitting up a bag of potato chips. And three cool cats did three big flips for three cool chicks. Well, of course, we see in the movies, in the music, there were three little pigs. There was Goldilocks and the three bears. There was the little black sheep that had three bags full, three billy goats, three little kittens who lost their mittens. So we see it over and over again how important the number three is. And in stories, Indiana Jones had to pass three tests to reach the Holy Grail. You promise when you go into court to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. We have rock, paper, and scissors. And, of course, the perfect sandwich is bacon, lettuce, and tomato. So we cannot get away from threes in life. And when we turn to the Bible, we're amazed at how many times threes come up in the Bible. There are three ages or dispensations: the patriarchal, the Mosaic, and the Christian. And in the law of Moses, there are three feasts that the Jews were required, the men every year, to attend: the Feast of the Passover, the Feast of the Pentecost, and the Feast of the Tabernacles. The Ark of the Covenant, there were three sacred objects: the jar of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of stone that Moses received on the mountain from God. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Jesus answered Satan's temptations three times with the quoting of the scripture, and it is written. Peter denied Jesus three times, and Jesus asked him three times, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep." And it was on the third day that Jesus rose from the dead, from the grave. Maybe more importantly, we see that there are three beings in the Godhead: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we're told in Matthew 28 and verse 19, in Jesus' instructions to the disciples to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. When we look at the throne of God in heaven, the angels are singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And so when Jesus wanted to establish what happened among brethren, if your brother sins against you and you go and tell him your fault, but at the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And certainly, if you have one witness, that one witness could be mistaken. He could be fooling others. Or he might be fooled himself. But when you have two witnesses or three witnesses, now it becomes something. If they are in agreement, if there are two witnesses, if there are three witnesses who are in agreement, then it establishes something as being very based upon eyewitness testimony. Here were two witnesses, three witnesses who can say they were there, they heard it, they saw what happened, and therefore you have a lot of weight behind that testimony that is being given. So in the Bible, we have the claims of Jesus is the Son of God, and that Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead, and that because of that, we have the hope of the forgiveness of sins and eternal life through Jesus Christ. Christianity is based upon great claims that are made. And the evidence is given. God always gives us adequate evidence to support the claims that are found in the Bible. There are the arguments that we can make for the existence of God, the evidence of creation, the evidence of the design of the universe. There is the internal evidence from the Bible. There is the external evidence. Supporting the Bible is the Word of God. We can look at archaeology. We can look at things like the city of Jericho, the crossing of the Red Sea. And we can find that archaeology has given much confirmation of the facts of the Bible, of what the Bible says have been demonstrated to be true. So when it comes to Jesus, it is important that God would give His witness. God would give the evidence that Jesus is who God affirms Him to be. And that is what we see here in 1 John 5. When he speaks here about, he says, "For there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one." Here are three witnesses that God gives, points out that they are in agreement. They are in one, and therefore there is a strong validity of confirmation that is given from God, the divine testimony of the truth of the gospel. Christ has come, He has died, He has accomplished redemption. And here is the Apostle John, who is writing to the Christians at the end of his life. He is writing toward the end of the time of the first century of the revelation of the gospel. And it's important that he gives a stamp of authority and confirmation to the truth of who Jesus is. So three witnesses that we may believe that confirm the truth of the plan of salvation. The water and the blood and the Spirit. Now those may not be the kind of witnesses that we would expect to hear from God. We might expect that He would hear, that He would be an eyewitness of one of the apostles giving their testimony. But God here says there are three that bear witness, the water and the blood and the Spirit, and these three agree as one. So God's wisdom and His inspiration has testified to us the certainty of the truth of the gospel on the basis of these three witnesses. And let's begin by looking at blood here as a witness to the gospel, to the truth of Christ. He says that the first witness here is the blood. And as we think about the blood, we do not have the actual blood of Jesus as would be used today in a court case or a criminal case where we now use DNA evidence to identify the blood of a particular individual. But God is referring here to the blood of Christ and the importance of that, that this is a witness to the truth of His plan of salvation on our behalf. It goes back to the beginning of time in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 3 when God began to give the information about the Savior. He said, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel." God then, from the very beginning, revealed the fact that there was going to be the seed of woman would crush the head of Satan. Satan would bruise his heel. This was a promise of the coming of Jesus and His death on the cross that was given at the same time that sin entered into the world. It would involve the shedding of Jesus' blood. And the shedding of blood by the Son of God is a more powerful witness than even the scientific evidence would be of the DNA. Because the witness of the blood of Jesus speaks of the love of God, how great His love is for us. We turn over to the New Testament in Philippians 2 and verse 5. Paul is writing here and he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." He says here that Jesus did not count it robbery to be equal with God, but He emptied Himself, He made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Jesus then humbled himself and gave his life on our behalf. And in that, his blood was shed. His blood is a witness of the truth of the gospel. We think about the events that happened that morning. Jesus was beaten. He was led out to Golgotha by those Roman soldiers. And he was stretched out on that wooden cross, and his hands and feet were nailed to the cross. The crowds were shouting out. They were yelling blasphemy and profanity. The soldiers were gambling over the garments of Jesus. But then there was the darkening of the sky, the hush that fell over the people at that time, so that if you were there, you would have only heard the groans and the gasping of the men who were dying on the cross, the blood dripping from the wounds of the Son of God, Jesus suffering the most painful death imaginable. Why? It was because he loved us. And as the Apostle Paul describes here in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, he said, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified. That was how Paul preached Jesus to the Christians of that time. We see that the preaching of Christ has to be including the blood that Jesus shed. And that it always goes back to that, that the suffering and the death and the shedding of the blood that Jesus gave for us is one of the most powerful witnesses that God could have possibly given to confirm the truth of his salvation. John the Baptist in John 1 and verse 29, when he saw Jesus coming, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." People of that time then understood that there was prophecy that said that the Lamb of God would come and that he would die. Going back to the night in Egypt when the Passover lamb, the 10th plague of Egypt, Jews were instructed to take the lamb, kill the lamb, sprinkle the blood on the door of their homes throughout the land. So they understood from that that something surely was going to be happening in God's plan for their deliverance. People of Egypt must have looked at that and been horrified. The people of Israel killing these lambs, putting this blood upon their door. What does it mean? What is about to happen? It's very graphic. It's very shocking. Putting the blood there on the door. Well, that night, the angel passed over all of those homes that had the blood over the doorposts of the homes. The next day, the Egyptians surely wished they would have had the faith to understand that and make that sacrifice and put that blood over the doors of their homes so that their firstborn sons would still be alive that day. Blood was representing the salvation of the deliverance of the people. And it was made powerfully known to the people of Egypt. No doubt each one of us, every first day of the week, we reflect back on those scenes with Jesus hanging on the cross. We're reminded of it as we partake of the Lord's Supper. The blood that was shed that day on our behalf. And as we gather together and partake of it, It's one of the greatest witnesses that God has left us to remind us of the cost of salvation, of the price that was paid on our behalf. In Matthew 26 and verse 27, the night that Jesus established and instituted the Lord's Supper, he says, "This is my blood of the covenant poured out for the forgiveness of sin." So whenever we partake of this, it is a testimony that we make. And we still today make that testimony. Whenever, like in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26, he says, "As often as you eat this blood and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come." Every time then that we gather together on the first day of the week, we're giving additional testimony to the world of the saving power that is in the blood of Jesus Christ. It is a great witness then that God has given. Now the second witness is the water. And Jesus began his ministry with the water coming to the Jordan River to be baptized of John. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13 through 17, Jesus there came to be baptized of John. And of course, John said to him, "I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?" But Jesus answered and said, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Everyone that day at the baptism of Jesus heard the voice of God. It was an audible sound from heaven. "This is my beloved Son." And what would it have been like to be there in that audience and hear that voice in person of God speaking? And that was a powerful witness and testimony to those who were present on that occasion. What if we could hear that voice today speaking, "This is my beloved Son"? But you see, that's not the witness that God gives to us. And that's not the witness that John says here. He says, it's the water. It's the Spirit and the blood and the water. Those are the three witnesses. The water is a witness that testifies that Jesus is the Son of God, the same way that the blood testifies that he is the Son of God. A powerful testimony of his mission. And every time that someone is baptized, it identifies that person with Jesus in his death. And in his baptism, he is buried with Jesus and he is raised up to walk in newness of life. And that's a powerful testimony that Jesus is the Christ and Jesus has the power to save us from our sins. So everyone who comes to Jesus today has to be baptized. It is a consistent message in the preaching of the gospel throughout the book of Acts that a person needs to believe and then repent and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. It's the last thing that Jesus said in Matthew 28 and verse 19 when he said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I am with you always, even to the end of the age," he said. So there is a testimony that is given when a person is baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that Christ has the power to forgive us of our sins. In Galatians 3 and verse 27, we see here that the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Galatians, and they are wavering in their faith and their commitment. They are thinking of going back to the old law and the circumcision that was under Moses. And he is exhorting them that they need to consider their salvation in Christ, what they have already been able to receive. And he said, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." The Old Testament had a beautiful testimony that was given when the children of Israel came to the Jordan River, entering into the land. The waters parted just as they did when they crossed the Red Sea. And Joshua instructed the people to set up 12 stones there in the Jordan River. And he said, this is Joshua chapter 4 and verse 5. "Cross over," he said, "before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, 'What do these stones mean to you?' Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever." In other words, a memorial was established so that in the future, when the children would ask, "Mommy, what are these stones here beside the river?" they would remind them of how God brought them through the Jordan on the dry land. It's the same way today. Whenever someone is being baptized, children will ask their mommy, say, "Mommy, why is he being dunked in that water?" And it's a perfect opportunity for mothers to explain to their children, well, it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus died and he was buried and he rose. And now when we become obedient to him, we get in the water, we're buried, and we're raised back again. The same thing when we partake of the Lord's Supper. Children will ask their parents to say, "Daddy, why are we eating those crackers and drinking this grape juice? And why don't I get to take some at the same time?" God has given us those kind of testimonies and witnesses so that we can, from generation to generation, be able to teach our children those lessons of how God has saved us from our sins. The third witness that he gives is the Spirit. He says, "The water and the blood and the Spirit testify." These three agree in one. The Spirit then was also a witness. And it was especially a witness of Jesus from the beginning of his ministry. In Luke 4 and verse 18, when Jesus came to Nazareth, his home city, and he stood in the synagogue to read from the prophet Isaiah, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." The Spirit of the Lord then was dwelling with Jesus from the beginning of his ministry. And it was through the Spirit that he performed many of the amazing miracles, that signs and wonders that he performed through the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling upon him and with Jesus. It was a testimony that the Spirit was confirming that Jesus was the Christ, that he was the Son of God. And it's that same testimony of the Spirit that today continues to bear witness that God's Word that records the salvation of Jesus for us all, that it is given through the work of the Holy Spirit, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in other words. 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12, Peter was writing and he said that of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering those things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. God had revealed, Jesus promised that when he would go back to heaven, he would send the Holy Spirit. John 14 and verse 26, he said, I will send you another comforter, and he will be with you, the Spirit of truth, and he will bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. He said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. It was through the work of the Holy Spirit, then, that the gospel was confirmed. In the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended upon the apostles. They were speaking in tongues that they had never been trained in. And they were witnesses of the truth of Jesus was raised from the dead and sitting at the right hand of God. Now today many people look at us and they say, I want to see those miracles today and then I will believe. You see, God has given us something much better than that. God has given us His Word that has been inspired by the Holy Spirit, preserved by the Holy Spirit, written in a way that we can all understand it, and we can go back and read it again and again. That's much greater of a testimony than for God to come and perform miracles among us, that we would only see that one time. God has given us His Word so that we can all go to His Word and see that He has confirmed that through the power of the Holy Spirit given to the apostles. So in the book of Hebrews, when the Hebrew writer was writing, he said in chapter 2 of Hebrews, beginning with verse 1, he said, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. In other words, God has given confirmation of His Word through the gospel. He's given a divine witness of, He's given the blood, He's given the water, He's given the Spirit. And when Jesus was talking about it, He's saying, at the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. God has done that. God has given three witnesses that this is my Son. He said that at His baptism. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. What more do we need to see that Jesus is the Savior, that He is the Christ? Why would we quibble over any of those things that are written in the Scriptures? In the plan of salvation, when we have seen these witnesses who have borne witness and testified about it, He's saying, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If we have all of these witnesses who testify that Jesus has come and this is the salvation that He... and we neglect that. We do not give heed to it. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? God has not left Himself without witness. What more would there be to confirm His Word that it is the truth. God has given us a new covenant through Jesus Christ that is confirmed by the blood and the water and the Spirit. Aren't those things enough to compel us to love Him and to repent of our sins and to turn to Christ in obedience? And that we should be proclaiming the name of Jesus ourselves every day. Not just on the Lord's Day, when we come here on the first day of the week, just on by taking of the Lord's Supper and these things, we proclaim His death till He comes again. But we should be proclaiming His name in our own lives, day in and day out. Not just when we partake the Lord's Supper, not just when we're baptized, not just when we gather together here on the first day of the week to study the Word of the Lord together. We need to proclaim the name of Jesus every day, everywhere we go, to let others know, and in our own part, to add to that testimony that yes, He is the Christ. God has given that stamp of approval. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. He has given the proof. He has given the testimony. These witnesses have testified, Jesus is the Christ, and how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? God has left that before us so that we could understand that. There's a beautiful song that the water, the blood, and the Spirit crying. It's a hymn that some churches sing today, apparently. I don't think it's not in our book. But these are the words I think is very powerful. Water, blood, and Spirit crying, by their witness testifying to the one whose death-defying life has come with life for all. In a watery grave we are buried, all our sins that Jesus carried. Christ, the Ark of Life, has ferried us across death's raging flood. Dark the way, yet Christ precedes us. Past the scowl of death, He leads us. Spreads a table where He feeds us with His body and His blood. Though around us death is seething, God, His two-edged sword unsheathing, by His Spirit life is breathing through the living, active Word. Spirit, water, blood, entreating, working faith and its completing, in the one whose death-defeating life has come with life for all. God's witness that He has given of the truth of His Word, the Spirit and the water and the blood. We're going to stand and sing the invitation if you are subject to that in any way this morning. We hope that you will respond to heaven's invitation to come to Jesus. We pray and invite you to come as we stand and sing.
Would you live for Jesus and be always joyful?